God, who is an African-American woman, Jesus, who is a Jewish man, and the Holy Spirit, who is an Asian woman. Is that right?
That is correct.
Okay.
New Agers want to be able to create religions that will make them feel good.
It's Jefferson and Madison and Franklin talking from the grave through me.
If you're a religious person, you understand that once religion takes hold in a society, it can't be stopped.
It's almost become the norm, hasn't it? Rather than the exception. In the old days, they called it living in sin. Or, what, living together outside the benefit of clergy? We had all sorts of euphemisms for it, although that living in sin one was pretty close. It's hardly a euphemism. Nowadays, you wouldn't hear that unless you were talking to someone probably of the World War II generation. Even then, they'd say it with a wink and a nod, because cohabitation, living together before marriage or outside of marriage or with no prospect of marriage, has become, it seems, the norm. If you turn on television, you're going to see people doing this all day long, and it's not considered unusual. It's considered part of the normal plot. How often have you heard young people or even older people, those who are considering remarriage after divorce, say, you know, this time I think I'm going to try it this way. I'm going to live together before to make sure that nothing goes wrong. Cohabitation is our subject for the first hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 14th of August. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. You can also email questions or comments on cohabitation or any other subject for the next 2 hours straight here to the studio. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. If you want to call in anonymously or email anonymously, you can do that because we know the subject is a bit sensitive. A little later in the program, hour two, we'll be talking with Colleen Carol Campbell. She writes a weekly column for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. We're going to talk about the departure of St. Louis Archbishop. He's not Archbishop anymore. He's now an officer of the Vatican. Raymond Burke, a lot of people sad to see him go. And boy, in his short time here in St. Louis as the Archbishop, he made a lot of news. Only 4 years here, and then on to be at the Pope's side. We'll find out why and what's going to happen. Then, audio open lines for the remainder of the program. An NPR story on a camp for children. It's called a skeptics camp or an inquiry camp. It's an atheist camp is what it is, but after all, Christians have their Christian camps. Shouldn't the atheists have theirs as well? That's coming up in about an hour and a half here on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday. Here in studio, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Thanks for driving over here, Tim.
It's good to be here.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is also here in studio with us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois, not too far from here. Thank you for coming over.
Always a joy to get to be with you.
And on the phones, a regular guest on the program, Pastor Stephen Parks, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. Good to talk to you again, Steve.
Pleasure to hear your voice again.
Thank you. All right, gentlemen, let's deal with the probably most common metaphor for cohabitation now. It's often used as a justification. I'll start with you, Pastor Ostermeyer. Look, we young people, we are the product of a broken home, both of us. And we do want to get married and we want it to last. I wouldn't buy a car without taking it out for a test drive first. Why in the world am I going to get married to someone trying to avoid divorce without at least trying it out, living together for a while before we say I do? How do you respond to that?
I think that's great advice if you're buying a car or you're buying a jacket. You wouldn't try it on without seeing if it fits first. But when you're dealing with marriage, it's a whole nother set of rules. It's a whole nother decision along that way. And God has made it very clear to us how that works and how it doesn't work. Trying it out ahead of time actually destroys the relationship instead of building it up. A lot of people, when they're dating, not only look to live together, they look to have sex before marriage, which is very popular. It's popularized in our culture, in our movies. And this is just so predominant today. You're a prude if you don't approve of such a thing. And yet at the same time, it's been proven to be destructive to relationships. So often, couples say, we've reached that point where it's going to add to our relationship to have sex. No, it doesn't. Never Does it add to the relationship? It destroys the relationship from that point on. From that point on, it begins a destruction. And that's been hidden from the eyes. It's been hidden from the minds of our people, our children, all of us for so long. It bears out not only in what Scripture has to say about marriage, but it bears out in what sociologists say about marriage. There is no statistic, there is no survey, there's nothing that exists that says sex before marriage or living together before marriage, which is synonymous, is a boon to the relationship. It's destructive on every level. The amazing thing we're facing right now is that our society and our culture and our media seems to deliberately be looking to blind everyone to this.
Pastor Park, same question to you for your reaction. How would you react to someone who says, this makes sense because I wouldn't buy a car, or to use the other analogy, if I were going to buy a sports coat, I'd try it on first just to make sure.
Right. Well, I think I would agree with exactly what Pastor Ostermeyer said, which is it might be good advice when you're looking at a car or clothing, but it's the exact opposite kind of advice that you'd want to take when it comes into relationships. Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16 say that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And death, of course, there being a reference to the inevitable result of sin, and that's exactly what you have in the case of cohabitation and premarital sex. The bottom line here is that people move in together to quote-unquote test drive, as you said. When they do that, it really shows that they have no real lasting commitment to one another. Doing that exact thing is, in fact, leaving themselves a way out. And you see that precise kind of thing reflected in the statistics. I read a recent article in the USA Today, which said that the cohabiting couples have roughly twice the breakup rate of couples that don't live together before marriage. And so you don't have the success rate there because you don't have the commitment there.
Pastor Clayton, to you, the same question.
It's interesting how perspectives change when you have people in that situation. We're talking just before we went on air that I was blessed with a baby girl, a daughter, on Tuesday of Holy Week, which was a date that I'm sure is very familiar to all Issues Etc. listeners. And as I fast forward, let's say I fast forward 18, 20, 22 years and put my daughter in this situation where some strapping young lad comes along and says, you know, I kind of think your daughter's pretty sweet, but before we get married, I want to make sure that I can have a test drive. I wouldn't buy a car without taking a test drive. Another analogy you've used here is I wouldn't buy a sport coat without trying it on, or another common one I've heard is, I wouldn't buy a pair of shoes without trying it on. Now, as I apply these to my daughter, what is this young man calling my daughter?
Well, she's either a car or a coat or a pair of shoes.
Or if we go with the analogy of a pair of shoes, is not my daughter something that he is going to be walking all over? When you think about how dehumanizing that analogy is to the other person in the relationship, I think it really sheds a lot of light on why cohabitation is such a bad idea. You are treating a human being, a creation of God, someone that God loves dearly enough to give up his life for, as an object to be explored and discarded if they're not valuable enough.
What I want to know is, when the analogy is used, I wouldn't buy a car without taking a test drive. If we extended the analogy, it would be, well, and then if I like the car, I'm going to buy it, but sooner or later the car is going to get worn out, and I'm going to trade it in for a newer model, or I'm going to junk it, or I'm going to drive it into the ground. I mean, those are the only things you can do with the car.
Every one of those options, the outcome is less than permanent. I know very few people who have one car all their life. I know very few people who wear the same pair of shoes all their life. And the inherent instability in that analogy is that you're treating the relationship then as something that is going to be traded in for a newer and upgraded model somewhere down the road.
Shinier, faster, who knows? I mean, there's all sort. Who knows what they're going to come out with next in that department? Pastor Ostermeyer, with about 30 seconds, we got 3 minutes before our break, and I want all of you to have a chance to at least briefly answer this. In your parish, how common is cohabitation? We'll deal with how you deal with it later, but how common is it, do you think?
I do run across it. I do run across it with couples mostly that are coming looking to get married, occasionally with a couple that's in the congregation. So it is common. It is common, and it's something that like you say, on the other side of the break, we'll talk about how you deal with it and sometimes how pastors don't deal with it, which really is a core problem in our church today.
Pastor Clayton, same question to you. How common is it in your parish? About 30 seconds.
Probably not as common as I hear in other places. I hear that more and more people are expecting when couples come in that they are living together. I haven't seen that percentage. I have dealt with it, and it is probably the most gut-wrenching conversation that I've had in my office anytime this issue comes up. It is not uncommon, but I wouldn't say it's necessarily a majority yet at this point in my pastoral practice.
And Pastor Parks, you've had a shorter experience in the pastoral ministry. Have you run across it already, cohabitation in some form or another? I give you 30 seconds.
Yeah, I've run across it in evangelism efforts and things of that nature. Thankfully, I haven't had to deal with it specifically within the congregation. But Denver recently had the privilege of being named the most lustful city in the United States because of the sale of over-the-counter birth control methods here, I suppose, are through the roof.
But all right. Let's take a break here. When we come back, we'll talk more about cohabitation with our pastor's roundtable.
My honey, my baby, don't put my love upon no shelf. She said, don't give me no lies and keep your hands to yourself.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Martha Morehouse, Jerry Laurie, John Heidenreich, Joyce Molusky, Pastor Kyle Wright II, Nina Kubersky, Heather Finnegan, Gabrielle Dowell, Pastor Mark Bestel, and Phyllis Rosso, thanks for your support.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Cohabitation is the subject of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, the 14th of August, here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. What kind of questions or comments do you have on cohabitation? Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, is our guest here in studio, along with Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoka, Illinois, and Pastor Stephen Parks on the phone from University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. There's no commandment in Scripture. I can search up and down in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I will not find a commandment that says, thou shalt not live together before marriage. Pastor Ostermeyer, does that mean that I can?
To live together. And a lot of couples do that. They will buy the house before they get married. They'll move in together before they get married. Many of them have children before they get married. Is there a commandment that says don't have children before you? You know, we can start playing with these things. And even with couples that are living together, who have purchased a house and live in the same house, even if they have decided that they're not going to be sexually active, which is rare, but they're still giving the impression to the entire society and to families and to children that know them, they're setting an example that is false. They're setting an example that is sinful. And this is what's called, in theological circles, manifest works of the flesh, meaning it's visible. It's visible. What's the difference between that and a couple that's having sex, but they're living apart before they get married? Well, the sin of adulterating and not honoring the marriage bed is there with the couple who are living apart, but the sin of adulterating, bringing in impurities into the marriage bed and into marriage itself, is also being cast by the couple living together in the same house, because they are teaching by example and giving a false impression. So we've really got two things going on there. When we adulterate, now the word adultery, sixth commandment, we think just means having sex. But in confirmation class, I saw an explanation of this one time that made a lot of sense. They sell what's called unadulterated flour, which means it's all the impurities have been removed. So when the Lord says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he's meaning keep pure your thoughts, your body, your words, your relationship. And the Lord tells us in Scripture that we need to keep the marriage bed pure, preparing for it in advance while we are married, and continuously bringing honor and keeping marriage and the image of marriage pure in our lives and in the lives of others.
Pastor Parks, sitting there as you do in what is apparently now the most lustful city in the United States, and if the United States is the most lustful country in the world, probably the most lustful spot on the globe as we speak, I guess I'm wondering, when we live in a culture where it is so accepted, where people do not even consider this taboo any longer, children outside of marriage, sex outside of marriage, living together, as Pastor Ostermeyer said, you buy the house, you buy the car, you make all sorts of commitments apart from the institution of marriage. The church has had a tendency to back down on this one and to turn a blind eye to it, sometimes in the name of not turning people off or turning people away from the church. What do you do with that?
Well, I think that, unfortunately, in our day and age, the church, by and large, really does tend to take its cue from culture rather than taking its cue from God's holy and inspired word. And we need to make our stand ultimately and solely upon the Holy Scriptures. And so we kind of need to educate people within our parishes to think biblically and not necessarily simply to think culturally. Our culture has some great ideas about certain things, and they have some horrible ideas, mostly horrible ideas when it comes especially to religion and unfortunately to morality. And so we need to teach people to think God's thoughts after him by knowing the Holy Scriptures and by getting them into their hearts and their minds.
Okay, so Pastor Clayton, you mentioned your almost newborn daughter, your infant daughter. When does it begin? Where does it begin so that when your daughter is of marriageable age and some young man says, hey, sweetie, why don't we live together for a while before we decide what we want to do next? She has enough sense to say, no, I don't think that's good for me or for you.
This is a hard question to answer because I think the ideal answer is it begins as she sees the stable and loving relationship that her mother and her father have. Unfortunately, we're in a situation where the horse is out of the barn and we're trying to shut the door in many cases. And it's unfortunate, as I think Pastor Parks mentioned, that the church has given up on this for so many years, and we are really in a tough situation because we have very few legs to stand on in the best form of teaching. I will mention that in confirmation classes, in adult classes, new member classes, we get to a couple of places talking about family responsibilities, talking about our Father who art in heaven. What is it to be a father? What is it to be a parent? And I have to say, probably young men in those classes leave very uncomfortable because I pull no punches. I say, when you become a father, think of the responsibility that you have to your children to show what it is to be a father, to be loving, to be supportive, to be present, to be dependable, to, as many guys have trouble doing, grow up and to take the responsibilities of manhood as a father is a surrogate for how God relates to us, and a husband is a surrogate for how Christ has related to his bride, the church. And ideally, for our daughters, also our sons, I would like to think that they could, through Christian instruction, see models of that from the day that they are born until they enter that holy state of marriage themselves. Unfortunately, in our sinful world, that's not always the case. I'm giving you the ideal, but how we go from here is definitely not, as Pastor Parks indicated, to keep forfeiting on the issue and to simply allow the situation to continue to spiral downward and out of control. If we don't stand for what God has given us in the gift of marriage now, when will it be bad enough that we do stand?
What is it, Pastor Ostermeyer? Have we not, as the church, maintained the line between everything before marriage, friendship, dating, courting, and everything after marriage? Have we not maintained that line? Have we allowed marriage to be redefined, even within the church? Have we mixed things up? How have we gotten to the point where pastors are scared to raise the issue of cohabitation with someone that needs to have that pastoral counsel and admonition?
You describe it very well. Pastors are afraid to bring this up with people because they think they're going to lose them. You get a couple that comes into the church that's living together, and they are seeking a pastor in a church that will marry them. And a lot of pastors are afraid to say, if you're living together, you have to repent of this. First of all, say this is a sin, and then move out, separate quarters. And if that's not possible, at least do not any longer be in the eyes of God, because I'm not going to bug your house. Engage in sexual relations. How many pastors are willing to do that? They think, well, we got them this far. I won't make waves. We'll get them married. And there's never any call to repentance over this. We're talking about sin here. And this is the problem, is that it's either with pastors who are afraid of losing them, and I've heard your interviews with Robert Schuller, who wouldn't say the word sin because he's afraid of losing people. Well, if people don't hear that they're committing sin and they're not called to repentance, they will be lost eternally. What are you gaining by having somebody coming in the door who is not called to attention that they are engaged in a sin and called to repentance? What sort of marriage is going to be built on the lie that you can build it on sin? And that's something that pastors really need to wake up to, and I think all of us need to on one level or another. To call sin, sin, and call people to repentance, whether it's over this sin or whether it's over any sin on any given Sunday in the course of preaching law and gospel. Call people to repentance and point them to the cross of Jesus, where grace and forgiveness flow and new life emerges. And when we're looking at marriage, this is new life. It's God who made marriage. That's the whole point. This is not a man-made thing that can be redefined, and our society is looking to do that continuously now, saying it's two women together, it's two men together. The next thing will be, it'll be my dog and I, so that my dog can get my health benefits. We can marry according to the redefinition of marriage in our society, when it was God who gave us marriage and said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. We've got to go back to what God has said about marriage and humble ourselves before his word.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. We're talking about cohabitation. Our pastor's roundtable today also includes Pastor Kirk Clayton of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois, and Pastor Stephen Parks of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. You can be included in the roundtable as well. We're talking about cohabitation. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-MYIE. Or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Thursday, August the 14th.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. James Moisher, Patricia Ann Temple, Renee Moisher, Lysel Christensen, Patrick Heaviside, Carrie Klein, Kirk Fry, Pastor John Gutz, Irma Suflo, and Gary Schrader. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
William Harrison has done over 20,000 abortions. He happens to be Hillary Clinton's former doctor while she was in Arkansas. During a recent visit with a pro-life psychologist, this abortionist made a startling admission. He says anyone who's done as many abortions as he has knows exactly what they're doing. Mr. Harrison acknowledged the souls of humans, saying he cancels the souls of unborn babies. While admitting this basic spiritual fact, the abortionist demonstrated a twisted and demonic idea of his deadly profession. He said he's doing God's work. It's one thing to intentionally kill tens of thousands of innocent unborn babies in the wombs of their mothers. It's quite another to say he's doing God's bidding. We need to pray for this misguided person.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Babe, I got you, babe. I got you, babe. I got flowers.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc., talking about cohabitation with our pastor's roundtable. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Parks, I'm curious about this whole notion of the difference between two people who are engaged in premarital sex and two people who are living together and engaged in premarital sex. Do you see any distinction made in Scripture?
Well, it depends on what you're talking about. I think Pastor Ostermeyer made the distinction between you know, sins of the flesh and the manifest sins of the flesh. So ultimately, there's no difference in the sense that they're both committing heinous sin, and they both need to have that pointed out to them through God's law, and they both, in His mercy, hopefully, will be led to repentance and seek forgiveness of sins, which is revealed in the gospel. However, I don't see at its core that there is a tremendous difference because they're both involved in the same sin. Nevertheless, for the sake of the rest of the congregation, for the sake of society as a whole, really, we can't soft pedal it and pretend like it's okay for couples to live together simply because, you know, they might be engaging in premarital sex anyway or what have you. The bottom line is that we need to oppose this on every level. I think ultimately what we're seeing here, Todd, I think is a devaluation of human beings. We see that in our culture in issues like abortion. We see that in our culture in end-of-life issues like euthanasia, and we see it in interpersonal relationships where human beings are being treated as if they're inanimate objects, like cars or sports coats or any of the other analogies that we use, shoes or what have you. As long as these inanimate objects meet my needs and gratify me and do what they're supposed to do and look nice and make me feel good, then I'll use them. And people are treated in much the same way. If he or she meets my needs, if they gratify me, if they do what they're supposed to do in the relationship, as long as they look nice and make me feel good, then we'll stay together. But other than that, I think we're going to have to call it quits and maybe find someone who will meet my felt needs. And you can't act that way and behave that way in interpersonal relationships. Imagine, for example, if I went into an adoption agency and I told them I'd like to try out a kid for a couple of years and just sort of see how things work, and if it doesn't work, I'll go ahead and return it, so please include the receipt. You just can't do that in interpersonal relationships.
Drew in California emails us. He says, I'm curious as to whether the very concept of dating is not in itself just another version of the try-it-out mentality with regard to marriage. After all, didn't dating come into existence in the last century leading up to the rise of premarital sex? I'll take the risk of asking the new father of a young infant girl that question. Most fathers of young girls tend to be pretty low on dating. They don't like the idea of it until they're faced with it. What do you think, Pastor?
I think there's a distinction that needs to be made between dating and engaging in sexual activity and cohabitation. We were talking in the break here a little bit about how you define dating. And however you want to define it, dating in its ideal sense should not include breaking the sixth commandment. It should not include shacking up. When you have crossed those two lines, you have actually introduced great risk and potential damage into the long-term future of the relationship. Whereas in dating, if a couple is group of friends going to enjoy time together in a way that is wholesome and pleasing to God, that I think could be encouraged. But there are certain lines that should not be crossed. And however you want to define dating, if it is to be done properly, it should not be allowed to cross those very clear lines of physical intimacy and living together.
Should the pastor be concerned, Pastor Ostermeyer, or should the church be concerned, mother and father be concerned, if it's merely we're sharing the rent, we're sharing the utilities, there's nothing between us? We sleep in separate rooms. We're roommates. We're not cohabitating in the way that everyone thinks we are.
There should be a concern. We lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We can play with fire, whether it's in dating or whether it's in living together, creating situations that are unmonitored. The old days, and we see this in movies and we laugh at it, that couples weren't allowed to go on dates without a proper chaperone. You know, and we just smirk at such things, but it had its place. It had its place. No differently than nowadays parents checking to see if there's going to be somebody home at the party they're going to on Friday night or if the parents are out of town. And now you may have a son or a daughter who is resigned to remaining chaste, but in a situation where there's not stopgaps and guards in place, things can get out of control. Temptation can be beyond what we can stand. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. So in that regard, not only for the couple that's living in a platonic relationship, perhaps sharing an apartment or a house, but once again, I'll go back to the impression that they're giving and leading others to see that there's nothing wrong in this, because in this day and age, people don't put the best construction on things. They end up drawing the obvious conclusion. And though they're living together, the obvious conclusion is going to be drawn that they're sleeping together.
Pastor Parks, here's a scenario. You deal with an issue of cohabitation. Perhaps it's a young couple coming to you from within the congregation. You find out that they're living together, and you take the proper pastoral steps to seek repentance, to have them move out and stuff like that. But mom and dad, longtime members of your congregation, threaten to leave or cut their offerings. because you've dealt with their daughter or their son in this manner. What do you do?
Well, I think ultimately it's better to obey God rather than men, and so you're going to have to take that hit. In fact, I would say that it's the only thing that a faithful pastor can do is to continue to stand firm with God's word while doing everything he possibly can to reach not only the kids who you're in the process of leading to repentance and ultimately to marriage, but also the parents, to ask to meet with them, to be able to explain from Holy Scripture your particular position, why you are saying the things you are and why you're leading them to confess and to repent and so on. And hopefully by God's grace, you may be able to educate both parties in that particular situation. But ultimately, if they threaten to cut their giving, then you simply have to say that, well, that's a price that we're willing to take. Or if they threaten to leave, you pray for them. You hopefully find out where they go and maybe see if the new pastor can offer them care that they wouldn't receive from you.
We're talking about cohabitation in our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, August the 14th. Feel free to join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email your question or comment to talkback@issuesetc.org. We get that email right here in the studio in real time. Brady's listening in Wisconsin. Brady, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you. I love having Issues Etc. back on the air.
Thank you.
I have a quick question. I'm a pastor up in Wisconsin. Not a quick question, quick comment. Pastor up in Wisconsin, and one time there was someone in this congregation who said, well, we're living together but not doing anything. And then a comment made by another person was, if there's not something happening, then there's something wrong. That's all I wanted to say. So you guys have a good one.
All right, that's very interesting. I'm going to let the eldest with the most experience, which I presume to be Pastor Ostermeyer, field that one.
If there's not something happening, then there should be?
No, if there's not something happening, then there's something wrong.
Then there's something wrong. I don't know. I don't take that comment all that seriously. It's just saying that this couple, you know, should be all over themselves if they're left completely unchaperoned and alone and living together in that house. What's wrong with them if they're not all over each other? And that could be a core of the whole problem. Yeah. What's wrong with that situation if they're not sleeping together? And that's indicative of what we're talking about here, that to have a morality about you, to be following God's rule for in Scripture on marriage, that we keep the marriage bed pure, is foolish by today's standards. I played music for 30 years prior to becoming a pastor. And during that time, I had the opportunity to meet with a lot of people on breaks in nightclubs and in restaurants and in country clubs. And when I'd get to know couples who were living together, I'd ask them a question. I'd say to her, do you love him? And she'd say, well, yeah. I said, you want to spend the rest of your life with him? Yeah. And I'd ask him the same question. And then I'd ask the two of them, then why are you doing this? And they say, doing what? I said, why are you slamming the door in God's face on a relationship that he wants to bless and that you want to last forever? Don't you realize that apart from God's blessings, you're under a curse? Why are you doing this to yourselves? I use this same line with couples now that come, whether they're living together and they're seeking marriage or whether they're just living together. And that is the fact of the matter. Apart from God's blessings, our relationships have no chance. How many, even under God's blessings, fall to sin and fall and fail in this world? There is no such thing as a relationship on any level that's going to make it apart from God's blessings, and it's foolishness to pursue such a thing.
When we come back from this break, we've got 10 minutes left in our Pastor's Roundtable. We will get to your phone calls and to your email on the other side of this break, 1-877-623-MYIE. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Pastor Kirk Clayton, and Pastor Stephen Parks. When we come back, we'll round off our conversation, and then in the second hour of the program, we'll spend the first part of it talking with our regular guest, Colleen Carol Campbell of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, about the departure of St. Louis Archbishop Raymond Burke. He was here a mere 4 years, plus a few months, managed to make headlines almost every month, and has been heralded by the faithful Catholic in the United States as one of the few very faithful bishops. And then we'll be talking with you during audio open lines in the remainder of the program. Cohabitation is our subject. We'll be right back.
We're living.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Susan Keller, Dana Schreiner, Pastor Jerry Cook, David Cayley, Jane Woodard, Pastor Keith Wellman, Marina Cayley, Pastor Kurt Lance, Oliver Young, and Johansson. Thanks for your support.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
45 million lives lost. 45 million unborn children have been killed by abortion in this country since the legalization of abortion on January 22, 1973. It's a number that's difficult to comprehend. As Stalin, the Soviet mass murderer, once said, a single death is a tragedy, but a million deaths is a statistic. American abortion has been at least seven times as deadly as the Holocaust. 3,600 human beings are killed each day by abortion. By the end of this announcement, one more person will have been aborted. 45 million people that might have been brothers or sisters, mothers or fathers, even friends and future spouses. A million deaths is not a statistic. It's a million tragedies. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life. For more information, visit our website at nrlc.org.
See, I wanted her real bad, and I was about to give in. But that's when she started talking about true love, started talking about sin. I said, honey, I live with you for the rest of my life. She said, no hugging.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number, 1-877-623, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is in our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, Pastor Kurt Clayton as well, Pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoka, Illinois, and over there in Denver at University Hills Lutheran Church, Pastor Stephen Parks. Let's see what Cindy has to say, calling from St. Louis. Thanks for waiting on the line, Cindy.
You're welcome. What about older folks? There are a lot of older folks that, you know, pensions are involved and they cohabitate, and boomers are right around the corner. What are you guys going to say to them?
Oh, that's a great question. Pastor Parks, what about the older couple that just wants to consolidate their estate or keep their rent down on a fixed income?
Well, especially when we're talking to Christians, we have to be careful to point out not only the dangers that we have been talking about, but also just to make sure that that we avoid not only evil, but even the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says to abstain from all appearance of evil. And as I believe Pastor Ostermeyer said earlier, people are immediately going to assume the worst about situations, especially non-Christians, because it's the way our culture grooms us to think. And so as a result of that, people are going to think that you're involved in things that you ought not to be, even if you're really not. Now, as far as the other kinds of situations go, perhaps it's something that churches can help out with. Perhaps it's something that individuals within the congregations can help out with. But you don't want to sin in order that grace may abound, or sin in such a way that that people somehow think that they're going to better from it. There are better ways to go about doing things than putting yourselves in situations like that.
This email comes from a mom of two teenage daughters. Your prayers are much needed, I suppose, in Minnesota. She says, I read a booklet that I picked up in church called Second Thoughts on Living Together. It said that statistics shown that 80% of all marriages begun as cohabitation fail. Do you think that the statistic is accurate? And if so, why do you think that so many start out living together first, end up divorced? Pastor Clayton, what do we know about this?
First, let me say that booklet that you have, Second Thoughts About Living Together Before Marriage, is excellent and should be required reading for every young couple thinking about getting married. Second Thoughts About Living Together. It is outstanding. I believe that statistic is absolutely correct. I've got that booklet here that says that marriages following cohabitation are about twice as likely to end in divorce as those without. That's backed up by a parallel study from Canada, from the Canadian General Society survey. And both of them say that about 60 to 65% of marriages that begin with cohabitation end in divorce, as compared to 30 or 33% of those who follow in God's plan before marriage. Ironically, God's plan is the more successful. What a surprise there. I think the underlying reason for that, it flies in the face of conventional wisdom. I mean, it seems to make sense, doesn't it? You're going to see if you're compatible. You're going to see if this is going to work out before you get married. And if you think it's going to work out, you have a lot better shot of proceeding without divorce. The expression on young people's faces when I say that actually living together doubles your chance of divorce, they're in total shock. They had never imagined this as a possibility. But when you think about it, it really does make sense. Because when you live together, you are basing your relationship on the possibility of failure. You are not basing your relationship on 100% commitment till death do us part. And there is that inherent instability in cohabiting that then carries over into marriage. And when the only difference between cohabiting and marriage is a little gold ring and a slip of paper, what difference does that make in the essential foundation of the marriage? If the marriage was based on the prospect that if it doesn't work out, we can separate in cohabitation, then that marriage can just as easily have the mentality it's going to separate if problems arise, even if it now requires a divorce. There's inherent instability in the model that begins with cohabitation.
If I could even add to that, that is something that's said all the time, is that what difference does this little ring and this piece of paper make? And the difference is God's grace. He has connected a promise to those who honor the marriage bed, who honor his institution of marriage, and who do not pursue sexual relations and living together apart from that. And God's grace and his promise of grace is all the difference in the world. It's not the ring. It's not the paper. It's God's promise connected in marriage.
I would add one thing to that. Very perceptive comment I heard a number of years ago. Yes, God does richly bless marriage, but the comment was made regarding cohabitation or sex before marriage that marriage doesn't remove sin. Confession and absolution removes sin. And God blesses marriage begun in his plan, in his way. And if necessary, if that includes confessing the sin of cohabiting or the sin of sex before marriage, I think that opens the door, yes, for where Pastor Ostermeyer says God can pour tremendous blessings through the sheet of paper, through the ring.
Humble yourselves before the Lord and his word. You bet.
In that
Todd,
vein,
I think.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, I think, too, that you the statistics are so clear that you don't have to even be a Christian to realize that living together before marriage ultimately is likely going to spell failure. When Jeff told me what the topic was going to be in the coming week, I was doing some research, and I thought, well, I'm going to Google it to see what other people are looking at. And just looking at some of the websites, for example, Dr. Phil's website, you know, a current relationship guru, you know, he points out on there, speaking of that specific statistic, that 21% of unmarried couples that are living together only 21% last longer than 5 to 7 years. So this isn't something that's exclusive just to Christians.
Okay, this one goes to you. It's an email from Joel in Dearborn, Michigan. He asked this, Pastor Parks, could you comment on the advisability of communing members of the church who are living together outside marriage? Is communing such a person the proper use of the sacrament? What's the quote-unquote benefit for the person living in intentional sin that you commune, if you do commune them? Your thoughts there on Joel's email, Pastor Parks.
Yeah, I would work with them toward repentance before communing them, and there's two reasons there. When we talk about communion, there's two things to keep in mind. There's both the vertical aspect, that is the relationship between them and God, and also the horizontal aspect between them and their brothers and sisters in Christ. Between them and God, they have this unconfessed and unrepentant sin that stands in the way, and they need to have that confessed, and they need to repent from that specific sin. Now, we know, for example, that at the church in Corinth, there were all types of sins that were running rampant, including sexual sin. And Paul gives them specific guidelines as it relates to the administration of Holy Communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And one of the things that was very clear there is that you have to examine yourself before you receive it. You have to make sure that that you are believing what it is, not only that between you and God, but you also have a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ around you. And if a pastor is to commune those who are in unrepentant sin, then it really sends the message that sin isn't that big of a deal. And the greatest travesty there is that if sin isn't that big of a deal, then that means the Savior really isn't that big of a deal. And so it sends a horrible message to the people that you're communing, as well as all your other parishioners who know about the circumstance. Ultimately, you're doing spiritual damage to everyone involved.
Here's the final email for our conversation. I'll give everybody a brief chance, because our time is very short, to respond to it. Charles in Maryland says, I've only been married for about a month, but as I consider carefully all of the adjustments that I and my wife are making in order to live with one another, I can't imagine how difficult it would be if we were not married. I have a lifelong commitment to my wife. That includes working out all of the little details. I can imagine that it would be easy just to quit if we weren't committed to one another through marriage. There is great comfort in knowing that we don't have to fix everything immediately. We've got our whole lives to work it all out. With only about 30 seconds, your thoughts on that, Pastor Ostermeyer?
Trusting in the gift of marriage. That what a blessing that is, to see that the institution of marriage that God has given us is a vehicle in itself. It's more than just a ring. It's more than just a piece of paper. Sociologically, it plays out that it is of great value. And above all, God instituted and gave it to us, and we should struggle to keep it pure. It is a precious gift he's given us.
About 20 seconds, Pastor Clayton.
I want to congratulate you on walking in God's ways and convinced that you will be blessed through that. I think you'll have a much stronger likelihood of your marriage staying together. Statistics actually show, believe it or not, that your sex life will be better, more enjoyable, and healthier because you trusted in God's plan and remained apart previous to marriage. The likelihood of infidelity drops dramatically as you trust in God's plan. The probability of physical violence drops dramatically when couples have not married, have not lived together before marriage. And I commend you for walking in God's plan, and both in God's blessings and in all the statistical research, you are on the right track for a wonderful marriage, and congratulations.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Thank you for being our guest. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. Thank you for coming over and being our pastor.
My pleasure.
Roundtable.
It's been a great time.
And Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in the New Babylon, Denver, Colorado, apparently. Thank you very much for being our guest, Stephen.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to hear you on the free and open airwaves.
Thank you. Well, the gift is all about the gift. The gift is not to be taken without the giver freely given. And the gift is not to be misused or turned to a purpose other than which God has given it. He is the great giver of gifts, and marriage is among his greatest of gifts. It is a picture of Christ and his church, the sacrificial love that Christ gives to his church to purify her. This is why we endeavor to have marriage remain pure among us as well. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkins and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.